The reading is taken from the first book of Revelation, verses 4b to 8. Grace to you and peace from God, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. We're reading from John chapter 18, verses 33 to 37, and it's on page 1026, if you want to follow it in the church Bibles. 1026. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" asked Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please sit. Chris, can I welcome you to the front line? Well done. He's doing a good job, and it's good to have you among us. Thank you for leading today. Now, many of us are aware that today, as well as being the celebration of Christ the King, is also called Stir Up Sunday. I see a few nods of heads. Some of you, because it reminds you, you haven't made the Christmas pudding yet. And that's about stirring up the Christmas pudding. And others, because you've been Anglicans forever, well, many of you, you know the collect that goes with today. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may be by you plenteously rewarded. You will also have noticed that that wasn't the collect for today. It used to be. It is now used as the post-communion prayer, and I think Chris will be using it later. So you haven't lost it, but it's moved. So on Stir Up Sunday, on the Sunday which is Christ the King, let's pray as we look at God's word. Father, we thank you for all that you've written in your word, written for our learning, for our, not just our knowledge, but to take us forward, that we may both learn in head and heart. So teach us this morning from your word, things we need to know, perhaps something fresh, perhaps something we need to do, maybe something we need to stop doing. But Lord, teach us through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today was allocated as Sunday of Christ the King only, well, I was going to say recently, it was 1925. It wasn't actually all that long ago in Anglican terms. And in fact, it was it was decided that it would be Christ the King by Pope Pius XI. So that was 1925, and we've followed on, which is good. And this morning, therefore, we're going to consider the kingship and the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God. You may remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill a prophecy from Zechariah, which said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But what we tend to do with this thinking about the kingdom of God is to say, well, that's in the future, isn't it? We say one day God will put everything right. One day God will reign. One day Christ will return, as if it's a future event. But note what Jesus said in many of his parables. The kingdom of God is like whatever. The kingdom of heaven is, not will be, but is now. You see, while the Old Testament Jews looked for a coming Messiah, and I'm afraid some of them are still looking and still waiting, when Jesus came, he very clearly announced the kingdom of God has now come. It's here. It has arrived. The kingdom of God is among you because the King himself is among you. And that, it seems, is why the Jewish authorities needed him out of the way. They clearly didn't believe he was a king or their Messiah. They thought he was a dangerous imposter. So they made every effort they could to dispose of him by fair means or foul. Our reading from John shows that the Jews are seeking the death penalty on this man. They, under Roman rule, were not allowed to carry out the death penalty. It's only the Romans could do that. So, for instance, later on, when Stephen was stoned to death, you read that in Acts chapter 7, he was stoned to death. That was completely illegal. They weren't allowed to do that under Roman law. So here we are. The scribes and the Pharisees sought to have Jesus put to death under Roman law, which meant they would have to change the charge they brought against him. It had been that of blasphemy. And if you brought a charge of blasphemy to the Romans, they said, well, you go and deal with it. It's a religious matter. It's nothing to do with the Romans. You try him in your own courts. But that way, they couldn't have got him killed. So they thought up a better plan, accusing Jesus of insurrection. That sounded much more up the Roman street. So they claimed he was being anti-Rome by setting himself up as a king in direct opposition to Caesar. Ah, now the Romans are really listening. Anything or anyone that threatened the stability of Rome needed a strong response, and they called it crucifixion. Now, the most senior official in the region at the time, known as the procurator, was a guy called Pontius Pilate. He was appointed about 26 AD, and he served until about 35 AD. It should be noted he wasn't a particularly brilliant administrator. He must have been quite good, because he got that quite high up job. Fairly senior civil servant, you might call him. But he was very insensitive to local customs. Let me give you an example. Pilate had special plaques or shields made. They were called votive shields. They carried the image and the name of the Emperor Tiberius, and they were devoted to the honor and memory of the emperor. And he put these up all over the place in Jerusalem. Now, the emperor was regarded as a god. So the Jews were completely up in arms that another god was on display in their holy city. They were outraged. They demanded that these shields, these plaques, be taken down immediately. And even Pilate's staff suggested he might actually take them down. It perhaps wasn't such a good idea. But he stood firm. He was stubborn. And so the Jews complained directly to the emperor, to Tiberius, and Tiberius said, yes, take them down. So Pilate was forced to eat humble pie and take them down. He clearly had no feel for geographical or religious sensitivities. And so it was to this Pilate that Jesus was brought. Here was a representative of the emperor facing someone claiming to be king. Actually, to be fair to Pilate, he was more intrigued than anything. He wanted to find out about more about this man. He wasn't ready to condemn him just yet. And of course, we know that Pilate wasn't on best terms with the Jewish authorities. We'd already seen that. So he wouldn't necessarily go along with all that they claimed that he was. Just note how many questions Pilate asks in this passage, in his interview with Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? And then he said, am I a Jew? What is it you've done, he said. Are you a king then? And then he said, what is truth? That very relevant phrase today with all the fake news about what is truth. Some of these, I think, were rhetorical questions. They weren't intended to invoke an answer. And I think they carry a sense of irony sometimes. Even the written notice above Jesus' cross later on said, this is the king of the Jews. I think Pilate was having a bit of a laugh there at the Jews' expense. It drew very caustic comments from the Jewish leaders. Now, Jesus didn't act like any king that Pilate knew about. Jesus had a presence about him. There was something about this man, almost as if it was Pilate that were on trial and Jesus was the judge. It was almost the other way round. Pilate couldn't make him out. When asked if he was a king, Jesus said he was, but not the kind of king you think I am. My kingdom, said Jesus, is not an earthly kingdom, not like yours. I don't need thousands of armed troops around. Pilate said, so you are a king. Yes, said Jesus, I'm a king. I was born to be king so that I can testify to the truth. There's that truth again. That's why, said Jesus, that's why I'm in the world. I don't think Pilate got that at all. He never understood Jesus. What about us? Do we get Jesus? Is he the king as far as we're concerned? Maybe he's just a figure in history, you know, an interesting man. But he doesn't actually give us that option. Either he is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He wants our loyalty. He wants our service. Because there's a job to do. There's a message to get out there. There's good news to tell. And as loyal subjects, that's where we come in. We tell our story, sharing our faith with those we meet. Can be simple, but it's important. It's important to do it. And it's not just for Chris and for me and those who wear funny clothes, but it's for all of us to do that, to spread the word and to make God known from our perspective, things we know about him, to share that. And there may be a concluding irony in this story of Jesus and Pilate, because Pilate brought Jesus out to the crowd. It's a bit beyond the reading we read, but that's what happened next. And according to other writings of the time, it isn't recorded in the Gospels, but according to other writings at the time, we think Pilate sat Jesus down in the very judgment seat where the procurator would usually sit to pronounce his judgment. He sat Jesus on that seat. Can you see the irony of that? Mocking him, as it were, one last time. And he asked the crowd, am I to crucify your king, your judge? If only he'd known what he's doing, I think, and knowing who he was dealing with, I don't think he would have dared to do that. And throughout this charade, Jesus remained undaunted, serene, majestic, I think secure in his kingship. As we come towards the end, let's have a very brief look at the other reading from Revelation. Just the very last verse we read, and in fact the very last word. It's the word describing God as Almighty. The Greek word, I am reliably informed for this, is Pantokrator, the Almighty. It means the one who has dominion over all things. It's only used seven times in the New Testament. Paul uses it once, but he's quoting the Old Testament. And the other six times are all used by John and all used in the book of Revelation. And just remember the situation that John was facing at the time. The embattled times. Rome had an iron grip on pretty well all parts of life. Rome's armies were rising up to try and crush the Christian church. Nothing and no one had ever been able to withstand the might of Rome. What possible chance had these Christians, these small and apparently insignificant group of Christ followers? From a human point of view, of course, there was no chance at all. But that reckons without the Almighty God, the Pantocrator. And it's the same word used in the Old Testament to describe the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. If we're in the hands and the care of a God like that, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. If behind the Christian church there's a God like that, so long as the church is true to our Lord, nothing can destroy it. It's still going 2,000 years later because God is still behind it. In England in 1649, Charles I was executed and a certain Lord John Culpeper was entrusted to protect the future Charles II. They were forced into exile abroad during the 12 years that Oliver Cromwell's reforms and all the bloodshed took place. Finally, just before Culpeper's own death, Charles II was to return to reign over the monarchy. When it was announced, the cry rose up from the people, "We have a king." A simple phrase, it kept repeated and it kept moving from village to village, from manor to manor as the word spread. "We have a king." And on May the 25th, 1660, when Charles II landed at Dover and was escorted to London, this was England's supreme day of joy. We have a king. And as Christians, yes, we have a king. We serve a king. We serve him gladly, faithfully. So I'm just going to close with what is called the alternative collect for Christ the King. Let's pray. God our Father, help us to hear the call of Christ the King and to follow in his service, whose kingdom has no end, for he reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, one glory. Amen.